you feel it starting. There's a fire burning. It started with just a spark. It's growing brighter, it's taking over. Now it's time to take it onward. Can't hold the back, gotta move it forward. Made for him, made for his glory. Don't be afraid to tell the world your story. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. A new creation, that's what you are. In his image, you're a work of art. He designed you from the very start. Cast the spark. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do.
Hey!
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do.
Welcome to Westgate Chapel, my friends. That's our VBS theme song that we got coming up in the at the end of June here. So if you can sign up if you want to help with VBS, and we'll celebrate Jesus this morning. Welcome.
My eyes into my
church sings. Come on.
Jesus, there is none more beautiful than Jesus. There is none more powerful. The risen Christ lifted high. Jesus, now be glorified. The risen Christ lifted high. Jesus, now be glorified. Jesus.
Worship together. Hello, friends on live stream. We're just so glad you guys have chosen to come. My name is Julianne. I get to work here doing outreach and missions. Every day I say it's the best job ever. I love what I get to do here. Best job. Sorry, Adam. Mine's better. But yes, I just love being part of this community. And a couple things about Westgate as you were coming in. We hope you had a chance to grab your sermon notes. We'll be teaching through that later on. And also on those tables, you saw events. Exciting things coming up. One of the things you saw and heard this morning is we have our VBS coming up. Just a side note, we have one more week. Yeah, VBS is so fun. It's truly, it's so fun. I'm so excited to be part of it. We have one more week for registration, so that's a great time to invite your neighbors to come join. We have tons of kids registered, and we want to get them all registered before we close, so think about who you can invite to join us for that. So yes, you got your stuff when you were walking in, and then in front of you in your pews, that's where we have our Connect card and our welcome card. You can find this information online for our people watching. And so we would love for you to read about Westgate. That's the welcome card. The Connect card is a way for us to hear what you need from us. We'd love to gather your prayer requests, any questions you have. Just let us know what's going on, and you can drop those in the back of the sanctuary. And if you're a guest, we would love for you to fill out your connection card and take it to our guest center. And our guest center has a team ready from guest services ready to just answer your questions. We have a small gift for you, just help you get folded into the stream here as we love this community. So a little bit about Westgate is that, you know, you can read on the welcome card, our mission is to grow with Jesus. We want to engage with community, one another, and we want to reach our neighbors and the nations. And so this morning I get to share a little bit about what God's doing in my life as I am going into the summer season. And so as I love summer. I love being outside. I love planning out adventures and meals and picnics at the park and walking, and I just love being with people, and I love just the pace that comes as people are in their own different rhythm. And so I've been talking to people, and I talk about like the highlights, like what's the cool stuff you're doing, is the way I've been talking to people. Like, are you going on vacation? Are you creating something, working on a project on your house, you know, just thinking about different things like that, which is cool. I will tell you every time I'm so giddy to go to Mongolia and visit the Burjavins, or excited to get some stuff done. Yes, those are good things, but also, as I've been talking to people, I've been realizing that the summer season, God is just really revealing that it is a great time to connect with people, shared meals, texting, praying for people, leaning in, helping one another. And that stuff doesn't get as much glam, but I want to set a time apart this summer to have some goals on and pray about, God, how do you want me to use this summer season? And so that's what I want to challenge you guys to do as we are going to neighbor this summer, because people are out more. People are more available. Their rhythms are different. And if we say we want to reach our neighbors and nations, we want to show and share the gospel with the people in our circles, then we want them to experience Jesus, we want to experience their love, how are we going to do that? And it might not have tons of pictures and look so awesome, but at the end, when we're together as a church reflecting, how did we use our summer? I want to be able to say, we used it well. We ourselves grew in Jesus. That's one of our values. We engaged with one another, and we helped bring people also one step closer to Jesus, whether they're spiritually interested, maybe they're seeking, maybe they're already Christians and they just need someone to encourage and come alongside them. Let us do that. Let's be the church and let's plan those out together and go into the summer with that attitude. And so that's what Neighboring this summer is going to be all about. We have a whole bunch of resources. We have ways to kind of help you learn about the Bible. We made a little booklet about planning, about how to invite people to events, follow up, just some heart posture stuff. We have a whole bunch of kits and resources, a whole bunch of ideas. I would love to lean into that with you. And then, as you know, we in the Westgate Rhythm, we kind of slow down and we have different projects or different idea events to allow you to invite to join us, right? We want to serve as life groups. We want to do these different things together. And so one of the things that we have specially built is this outdoor church service and the picnic that's on June 26th. So you can see that it will be one service. If you haven't been with us for one of these, we haul all our stuff outside and we just have a wonderful morning being together. It's comfortable, wear your sunglasses and your hat, and you bring your chair, and we're out there for about an hour, a little more, just being together. It's going to be a fun service, and this is a great place to invite those that are spiritually interested, maybe saying, oh yeah, I'll come with you someday. This is a really fun service to invite them to, and then right after, we have a free picnic out on the lawn where we will have food, and everything will be provided. We just need you to bring your people, right? We want to be intentionally growing with Jesus, so we're going to pray, who can we invite in our circles to join us? We're going to invite them. We're going to introduce them to our friends. We're going to show this community, this church community we love, introduce them to one another. That is one of those engaging in community that we are all about. And then we're going to pray that they might want to get plugged in. And maybe this isn't the perfect church for them, but they'll get to experience God's love there that day. And so we're praying that this summer is just filled with on-ramps like that. And you guys know who's in your circles, right? Whether it's your literal neighbors or the people that in your extended family or your coworkers or classmates or people you exercise with, or I don't know, whatever you guys are up to. We believe God has intentionally put us in this place in the year 2022 for his glory. And so will you guys lean into this summer neighboring with us? Will you pray about who you can invite? I do have a whole bunch of postcard invites if you want to hand a physical invitation. There's obviously digital invitations, and we have a whole bunch of resources. So come visit me at the table if you want to talk, if you want me to just pray with you. And then let's gather stories all summer long and encourage each other with what God's been doing in our lives as we reach out to our circles together. So with that, let's pray. Oh, God, it's a privilege to be here with you this morning, to be with brothers and sisters and people that don't yet know you. We get to do this together. We get to come and sing and listen. We get to lament after a hard week together. We get to confess sin. We get to just do all the things that the church gets to be. As we read in the scriptures, there's so many great things about the church, the people. And so as we set apart our summer, we pray that you will guide us. Show us who to eat meals with. Show us what our schedule should look like. May we have lots of fun together. May we grow in our relationship with you. And may we truly show and share the gospels to the people in our circles, God. It's all about you. You've changed my life, and you've given me hope, and you have given me freedom from many things, and I'm so grateful to have that relationship with you, and I pray that I will be faithful in using my time, talent, and treasure this summer for your glory, God. Thank you for this chance to sing together and listen to your word and just be the church. What a gift. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Jules said, it's all about him. God, whose love never changes, yesterday, today, forever, it'll be the same. I invite you guys to stand and continue worshiping with us.
separate, even if I ran away, 'cause your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day, 'cause your love never fails.
Not once.
Joy comes in the morning.
Yeah.
And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. I'm not alone here in these open seas, 'cause your love never fails.
Amen.
The chasm is far too wide, I never thought I'd reach the other side. Your love never fails. No, no.
Sing it out.
You make all things work together for my good.
Yes, he does.
You make all things work together for my good.
One more time.
You make all things work together for my good.
Love never fails. Amen.
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 Yeah.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now not faithful, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me yet. I know the night won't last. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Yes, you are. Oh, keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Still in your hands, this is my confidence that you never fail me. Yeah.
Still in your hands.
That's right. Hold this.
Never failed. I don't say those words lightly this morning. So my heart is heavy this morning, as I'm sure many other people in here are. It's on the evil that we saw this week, the evil that we see just around every turn, feels like. God, we don't say those words or declare those words lightly. We do believe you are faithful. Because in spite of what we try to do, in spite of how much we try to screw it up, God, you are perfect. And your design and your plan for us is perfect, God. We wonder what's so wrong with our world, God. We should be looking to you above everything, in all things, and only you. God, draw us near to you. Just sing about the confidence that we have in you. We do believe you are capable of all things, God, capable of amazing things that we can't even understand or comprehend, Father. But we know you are there. We know you are worthy. Guide us and direct us this morning, God. We seek to draw closer to you. It's in your holy and precious name that all God's people prayed. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. How are you two this morning? That sounded real good. Really great. Want to try that again? How you guys doing this morning? Good. Is God good? Then you're good. All right. Excellent. Good, good, good. Sorry, man. Y'all are getting sleepy on me already this morning. We're going to have to fix that. Hey, it's good to be together again this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Rob Zimmerman, lead pastor here at Westgate, and just excited that you have chosen to join us today on this Memorial Day weekend. I know that weekends, especially such as these, are often filled with, you know, making plans and trips and, you know, getting together with family for barbecues, going to the lake house, doing all sorts of things. But one of the things that I think we would be remiss on is if we kind of boiled Memorial Day weekend all down just to that. One of the things that we recognize is that Memorial Day weekend is not just a time for us to kind of get a break or a day off on Monday or to have a nice barbecue or get away, but it's really, in our nation, a time for us to remember and honor the lives of people who have sacrificed their own lives so that we could experience the freedoms that we have, to be able to walk into this building every single week and worship freely. And I am so thankful for just the many people that have served in our military, but especially for those that have given their lives. And this morning, we would just want to pause and not only remember and honor those lives, but also pray for the families of people that have lost people that are special to them. I just want to ask this one question of you. How many of you know or have been personally related to someone who has lost their life in our armed forces? Anybody here? Yeah, there are a number of people, and I remember it was years ago, right after Rochelle and I first moved here to Toledo, that one of my former students in California, his name was Tommy McPherson, gave his life in Afghanistan fighting. And it, for me, I think at that point, Memorial Day weekend took on such a bigger and different significance for me. A reminder that there are people that are continually going to battle, going to war. There are families that are sending them with the potential that they may never return. And many people have given their life so that we can experience the freedoms that we have. And so this morning, I would love to pause and just pray for them. But I think it's a good and important thing for us to also remember that in the midst of at times what is such an ugly world that we live in, that where we experience all sorts of loss, that there is great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so let us go to him in prayer this morning as we begin our time together in his word. Father, I thank you again for this morning. And I thank you, Lord, that we have that opportunity every single week to walk into this room, to be together as your church, to do life together, to study your word, and to be able to really, God, worship you freely. There are so many freedoms that we experience, and Father, this weekend, you know that our nation celebrates and honors the lives of those who have given their lives and given everything so that we can experience such freedoms. Father, our deepest prayer is that you would be with those families that have experienced and friends that have experienced such incredible loss. That, Father, you would be the one that is the one that brings them peace, and that, Father, truly that they would find their hope in you. We pray as well still for those that are active duty military members, and I know that there are many that are related to people within this congregation. We just pray your protection over them as they continue to serve. Father, we thank you especially because in the midst of all of this, any time we think of loss or loss of life, we are reminded of just how temporary this world is. But even in the midst of that, Lord, we have great hope if our faith and trust is in you as our Lord and Savior. And so this morning, Lord, as we approach your word and come to it, our desire is that you would continue to teach us about yourself, that, Father, you would help us by your Holy Spirit to be able to look into our own hearts and our own lives and to see the things, Father, that we need to root out and the ways that we can glorify you more. And that, Father, again, I pray that you would just have the freedom to speak into each of our lives individually as you get into your word this morning. So we thank you and give this morning to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen. You know, one of my favorite times of the week, honestly, working here at the church is times that I have had with our church staff on Tuesday mornings. Our church staff on Tuesday mornings, if you're ever trying to get a hold of us and you're like, man, it's almost impossible, it's because we're in meetings about all day long from 9 until about 12, 1 o'clock. And we begin each morning. One of my favorite times is together is in a time of staff prayer where we spend time getting into the word together, spending time praying for each other, praying for our church, praying for various different needs. Over the last few weeks, Julianne has actually been leading our times together and has structured it in such a way that we have been taking time as a staff to kind of share our stories with one another in one way or another, sharing kind of a life map of things that have happened in our life, sharing a little bit of our testimony. One of the questions that she has asked us to answer is, why am I a follower of Jesus Christ? And I have loved these times together because it has allowed me to be able to just listen and to hear from our staff their own personal stories and testimonies of their walk with God. And it has been so like eye-opening. I've learned so many new and different things about who they were before Christ and the impact and difference that Christ has made in their life in so many different and unique ways. And it's caused me also to be able to reflect on my own life and think about, you know, just my own journey with the Lord and like, man, just how blessed I am to have had God so intimately involved in my life and pursuing me as well. And maybe you sit there this morning, you think the same thing as you wrestle with the question of why am I a follower of Jesus? You could probably look at your own journey with him and go, you know, there's a million different reasons why. But what I have found, and maybe you would find as well, is that for me, why am I a follower of Jesus? The bottom line is because what Jesus offers is better. Amen. When I think about my life and I think about life without God, undoubtedly, what Jesus offers to us is better. When I look at the world that surrounds us and everything that's going on in it, from the political rancor to the wars that are taking place, when I think about some of the horrible things that we've seen in the news over the last few weeks, over the few weeks ago, the racially motivated hate crimes that took place in a supermarket in Buffalo where there were 10 African-American people that were killed, when I think of the shooting at the elementary school in Texas this past week where there were 19 young children that were killed and two teachers, I look at this world and I look at the evil, and I'm telling you, I just cannot help but be burdened for how desperately our world needs Jesus. The way, though, that the world will meet Jesus, the way that God has designed this, is through his followers. Followers that distinctly stand out from the rest of the world as having something far better to offer. But one of the problems that we often find is that there is little distinction at times between followers of Jesus Christ and the world. It has become so easy to just blend into the world system and to not really stand out as someone who is unique or different, who actually has something that is great or better to offer. And what the world needs, honestly, is Christ followers who will mirror the blessed life that God offers to us when we truly submit and surrender control of our lives to him. They need to see and to know that God's way is the better way. And this morning, as we're kind of in between series and kind of leading towards where we're going to be heading over these next many weeks together, I wanted to take a moment and have us to a moment to pause this morning and specifically take a look at a passage of scripture that'll be very familiar to many of you, but I think that gives us a very beautiful picture of the identity that Christ has given to those who are his followers. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be taking a look together at verses 1 through 10. You'll note that this passage of scripture is known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus was beginning his ministry, earthly ministry, was one of the large discourses that he gave to a fair number of people, his disciples and many other people who had gathered likely on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The passage tells us that Jesus climbed up onto the mount, and it's there that he began preaching and teaching about the gospel of the kingdom. And specifically within this, in Matthew chapter 5, he begins to paint a very clear picture of the character that defines someone who is a part of God's kingdom. He begins to show a picture of how we are different and unique from the rest of the world, but also begins to paint the picture as well that for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who are different and unique, that they have received and do receive something far better than what this world can offer. And so I want us to take a look at that together this morning. As you're turning there and even pulling out your sermon notes, if you would, I want us to begin by taking a quick look at the backstory to the Sermon on the Mount. I think a quick look at this backstory helps us to have an even deeper appreciation for what Jesus was teaching. The backstory is simply this. Letter A, I want us to look at the historical context first. The historical context to set up the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that Israel had experienced an incredible humiliation. They were chosen to be God's people. Like, God chose the Israelites. He formed them essentially as a nation, made these promises that he would provide for their every need. They would be a great nation, that they would basically rule and reign with him. We know that he took them out of Egypt. Miraculously, he takes them out of Egypt and he brings them to the promised land and basically tells them as they arrive, like, hey, as long as you walk with me, I will provide for everything you need. I will give you the life that you have always desired. It will be the good life. Nothing could possibly be better. But what we understand is that Israel, even after they had experienced incredible miracles and ways in which God had moved in their midst, they continued to walk away from God even after receiving the inheritance of the land. So much so that as we come to the later part, we begin to see that Israel, as they have steeped themselves in idol worship, given their hearts to other gods, that the Lord allows them to be punished by being taken into exile in Babylon, by Babylon and Assyria. And ultimately, what would take place after that point, after they were subjected to being taken out of the land, is that they would find themselves for years and years and years under the control of many other nations. At one point, not only Babylon and Assyria, but also under the Persians, the Greeks, and ultimately, as we see in our passage this morning under Rome. The Persians were the ones that allowed them to actually return to the homeland, but you might think that sounded good, except that they were set up as a client state. That meant that they had absolutely no freedom. They didn't have the freedom to rule themselves, even though they had returned. The Jews viewed their state as just another exile that was underneath people who would rule them in their homeland, specifically Rome. Now, B, let's take a look at the political context at the time of which Jesus is writing. As they were sitting underneath Rome, we know that it was a fairly burdensome experience for the Jews. They were taxed heavily by Rome. Many people were poor. They didn't have rights. It was a very, very difficult time for them. Rome also kept a very heavy hand on them militarily to make sure that there were no uprisings that would take place against Rome. Thus, we see that within their history, the Jews were longing for a time when their promised Messiah would come, riding on a white horse. They believed that he would come and be a strong military political leader that would overthrow their enemy, Rome, and lead them to a time where, again, they would rule themselves with God, and that, again, all of the oppression, all of the difficulty would be erased. Their hope was that Israel would be delivered from the yoke of Rome and that a prosperous Jewish kingdom would be established. But letter C, one of the things we also need to see is the religious context of what was taking place during this time. Jesus' earthly ministry began at a time where there was a highly complex religious society. There were multiple religious groups within Judaism, and there were, and I'll just reference three main groups this morning for time's sake, but there were three main ones that kind of give us a picture of how each of these different groups had their own twist on the interpretation of what religious life should be like. One, you had the Sadducees. The Sadducees were people who rejected the oral law of the Pharisees, but they held to the written law only. They were known for rejecting the idea that there was a soul that existed after death, and also they rejected the idea of eternal retribution. They also rejected the idea that there were such things as angels and spirits. Then you also had another group that were called the Essenes. They believed that right religion meant being separate from society. Oftentimes, they would go live communally out in the deserts, far away from other people. They were most concerned with their own purity and holiness. They were known for a deep study of Scripture and adherence to the written law. You also had the group that was the most probably the most popular, known as the Pharisees. They were the most well-known especially today. And while there's a lot of debate about them in scholarly resources, there are definite things that we can know, like this. They were popular with the people. They also sought to, in one sense, make the law easier for people to follow, but in so doing, creating this oral tradition, they heaped an incredible burden of laws on top of the written law in such a way that it became virtually impossible to follow the law without distinct care and focus. But what it also did is it compromised the authority of God's own revelation. What they did by their own choosing is they relaxed God's standards and made their own rules. But even more, what they did is that for those who would try to follow the rabbinic traditions to a T, they were in danger of concluding that their own conduct, that their own works, their own following of the law is what satisfied God's wrath or his demands. And it was a complete distortion of the doctrine of grace. Thus, salvation for many, not just salvation, but even attaining of righteousness, was not based upon the mercy of God, but it was based upon their own efforts. I hope what you see is you look at least the context that is here is that God's people were religiously confused and lost during this time. What it meant to follow after God had been distorted. And this is the midst of what Jesus steps into during this time in history to proclaim the way of salvation, to proclaim the way of the kingdom of God, and to set the record straight. Now, before we jump into our text this morning, there's one other thing that I think we should just touch on. And letter D, that is the context of redemptive history. I think it's important for us to keep this in mind as we listen to Jesus' words, because remember, as he gives this sermon to talk about not only the kingdom of God, but the identity of inhabitants of the kingdom of God, it is all within the context of what he is seeking to accomplish in redemptive history. Redemptive history. Adam and Eve in the garden chose to sin against God by eating from the tree that he said not to eat from. Essentially, their decision to do so was a belief that without God, they could do better. that God's rules, that God's way wasn't good, that if they were to go out on their own, out from under his promise to care for them and meet for their every need, they could actually provide greater purpose, fulfillment, and happiness for their life. Is this not the plight of every single human that walks the earth today? That we're constantly seeking on our own to find a way to find that fulfillment, that joy, that satisfaction? You see, it hasn't changed. And when this happened, God essentially looks at Adam and Eve, all of mankind, and says, okay, if this is what you believe, that you can do better without me, then go ahead and try. And so the Lord placed a curse on the earth. He withdrew his provision for mankind, and mankind would have to try with all of his might and to find purpose, fulfillment, and joy outside of God in an imperfect world that was constantly working against them and that still does so today. Can you at least see why God did this? Do you have a picture of maybe why God allowed us to have this experience? Maybe it was so that mankind could recognize just how limited he is and how limited we are as a creation, and then recognize the need that we have for a creator. But the beauty of redemptive history is this, is that God didn't just leave us there. Throughout the pages of Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New, God has been at work pursuing his creation, providing a way of salvation. And here in the New Testament, as Jesus begins his earthly ministry, we begin to see the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption as Jesus comes and preaches the gospel of the kingdom. What I want you to catch is this, though. If you listen closely enough to this text, if you look below the surface, you can hear God through the very pages of Scripture, through centuries of history and throughout and even in our individual lives, quietly, gently, and lovingly saying, have you come to the end of yourself? Have you recognized you can never provide for yourself the fulfillment that you desire? Have you come to the place that no matter how hard you try, you realize you can never reach what you desire? Come to me. I want to give you that better life. Let's take a look at this passage together. So what is the identity of kingdom inhabitants? What does it look like, and how is this life better? Let's read together Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened up his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want us to begin by looking, letter A in your notes, at this. What we see most of all is that Jesus says, above all else, you are blessed. When you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. The Greek word here is makarios. It means blessed. It means happy or fortunate. Now, when we hear this, we use the word blessed in many different ways in our culture, right? You're blessed if you get a winning lottery ticket. You're blessed if like something good happens to your family. You're blessed if you find a $10 bill walking along the side of the road, right? I experienced blessing according to our world standard this past weekend when my son's Northview baseball team won the district championship final, which was so exciting, beating Perrysburg finally. 3-2. And let me tell you, the excitement and joy that emanated from these young men, not only these young men, but from their parents in the stands. My brother over here knows what I'm talking about because we were sitting next to each other. I'm telling you, the eruption was incredible. Do you want to see it? Let's watch it together. seriously, we're in the top of the seventh, tied 2-2. We get that run that scores. Blake is like on the ground just going nuts. The team's erupting. The parents are going crazy. Then in the bottom of the seventh, when that final out happened, I mean, the place just erupted. Northview, for the first time in their history, has won a district championship final. It was riveting. I mean, I was yelling at the top of my lungs uncontrollably, blessed. But that blessing could be taken away with a simple loss, right? The next game, if it's a loss, it's like, oh, well, that's kind of sad. Or a blessing of that sort could also be taken away if there was some sort of tragic life thing that happened. Like the excitement, that joy is so fleeting. It could go away at any moment. You see, when we talk about blessed in our world today, often what we're doing is we're talking about superficial feelings. But what I want you to understand, when Jesus talks about being blessed, he's not talking about a superficial feeling of well-being that is based on circumstance. What he's talking about is a deep, supernatural experience of contentedness and fulfillment that is based on one's hope through Jesus Christ. I want to say that again. It's not a superficial feeling of well-being that is based on our circumstances, because our circumstances can change and that blessing can feel like it's been taken away. The blessing that Jesus talks about is a supernatural experience. It comes from God in every season of life, no matter what that season is. And it is known through contentedness and fulfillment. If there's anything that our society is, it is marked by what I would call inextinguishable discontent. Our quest in this world is always to look and find what is better and what is next. We want a better job with better pay, with a better boss. We want better relationships, a better car, a better backhand in tennis, or a longer drive in golf. We have a propensity to live endlessly for the next thing, the next weekend, the next vacation, the next purchase, the next experience. We are never satisfied, it seems, and never content. And we are often envious of those who have those things that we have not attained or accumulated ourselves. But here's what I want you to understand about being content. Contentment isn't denying one's feelings about wanting and desiring something that they can't have. Instead, contentedness exhibits a freedom from being controlled by those feelings. Contentment isn't pretending things are right when they are not. Instead, it displays the peace that comes from knowing that God is bigger than any problems and that he works them out for our good. Contentment isn't a feeling of well-being contingent on keeping circumstances under control, but instead it promotes a joy in spite of circumstances that looks to a God who never changes. Contentment is not based on our external circumstances. It is based on an internal source, and that source is Jesus. When God and when Jesus here speaks about being blessed, he is not speaking about circumstances in this world where we have superficial feelings. He's talking about a supernatural experience of peace and of hope and of joy that can come in any season, but it only comes through our connection and submission to God through Jesus Christ in the midst of a broken world. And so Jesus goes and begins to explain, these are the types of people that are blessed. And he tells us how this blessed life is better. Letter B in your notes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The Greek word here, ptohos, is poor, destitute, or powerless. It's a classical Greek word that was used to refer to a person that was in complete destitution. It gave a picture of a person that was putting out their hands, begging for someone just to give and to provide for their needs, even shielding and covering over their faces in shame because they could not take care of themselves. The picture was complete poverty, complete destitution, someone who is completely in need. The picture that often comes to my mind when I think of this is when I went to Israel. And I remember walking through the old city in Jerusalem. I had always read in the scriptures about people that were destitute, people that were beggars, people that would sit at the city gates. And it really came to life when I would see that person. As I was walking through the old city, at the city gate as we were walking in, there was a person who had been placed there, an old older person who had, you could tell that they were very weak, that they were kind of withered, they were kind of old, they were sitting there, but also as I got closer, I recognized that their eyes were gone. They couldn't see, and they were just sitting there with their hands out, pleading and begging for anyone and anybody to take care of them, as people would just walk by, not even looking and not even seeing them. For me, it brought to mind an understanding of what Jesus means when he talks about being poor in spirit. The idea of this poverty is complete destitution, where you are completely needy and especially needing other people to take care of you. But we would be remiss to think that what this passage is teaching is just the idea of material poverty, that blessed are the people that are materially impoverished. Because what Jesus is speaking about is, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's speaking of spiritual poverty. To be poor in spirit is to recognize one's total spiritual destitution apart from God. To come to the end of yourself and to recognize that without God, I am hopelessly lost. I am completely lacking in spiritual resources and completely needy and dependent upon God. This was the very opposite of the Pharisees' pride. The Pharisees' pride was that they could achieve righteousness and everything that they needed in this life in their own strength and their own power, and that is what they trusted in. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, blessed are those who have come to the end of themselves. Think in redemptive history mindset. Those who have come from the place of believing that they can do better without God to recognizing there's no possible way. And therefore, they depend on God. And what does God say? What does Jesus say about the poor in spirit? He says that they are blessed. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we come to the place of giving up our own kingdom, our own rights, the things that we have been striving for, those who are poor in spirit inherit God's kingdom. That literally his desire is to return us to the place where we experience the fullness of the blessing that was originally ours before the fall, and to experience the fullness of the kingdom of heaven when we recognize the depth of our need for God. Letter C, he says, blessed are those who mourn. The Greek word here is pentheo. It means to mourn, to grieve, or to lament. Now, all of us have an understanding on some level of what it means to mourn. Many people over these past few years have lost people that are very close or personal to them. We look at the things that are happening in our world today, like I mentioned earlier, like the shooting in Buffalo weeks ago and the shooting in the school in Texas this past week. We understand what it means to mourn, but you know, we mourn over other silly and crazy things as well. We mourn if our sports team loses. We mourn, you know, if we go through a stage of life that is difficult. But what I want you to understand is this, is that the Greek word that is used here by Jesus, there were 9 words to describe sorrow in the Greek language, but the one that is used here is would be considered the strongest and the most severe, the deepest heartfelt grief of complete loss. And there's a lot of debate about what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are those who mourn. Is Jesus talking about just people who mourn in generally because they've experienced the loss of a loved one or the loss of something that was important to them? Is he speaking about the loss or mourning of our sin and the evil that is in this world? The truth is that when we look at this passage and we look at it with that redemptive lens that Jesus is preaching from, we begin to understand that Jesus is speaking about all of the above. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who have come to the end of themselves and recognize the depth of their need for God, but also blessed are those who mourn, who experience in a very real way the brokenness of this world with all of its pain, with all of its suffering, all of the consequences of sin, and who mourn it and who are longing for something that is better. Blessed are those who mourn, who are longing for something that is better, because they will be happy, fulfilled, and joyful as they experience this brokenness. What does he say? What is the better life that he says for those who mourn? They will be comforted. What an incredible promise that the Lord gives to us, that with all of the brokenness that we experience in this world, we can and will experience comfort that the world cannot understand as we live our lives with an eternal perspective. That in the midst of our mourning, that we can have hope that there is a God that is in control, that will take one day all of the things that are broken and bring them to complete perfection in Him. It doesn't mean when Jesus says this, though, that we won't experience pain. What it means is that we will live with hope as we know that God has overcome this broken world and that our pain and grieving are only momentary in light of eternity. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Letter D, blessed are the meek. The Greek word praus means gentle, humble, or meek. And in the Roman world, this type of humility would not be something that would be looked upon favorably. Honestly, it would be looked down upon. It would be seen as some sort of weakness. Meekness was weakness. Within that cultural context, you can only imagine as well how the Jews might have actually received Jesus' words. As he says, look, the blessed people that experience fullness in life, that experience all that God has for them, are those who are meek. They weren't looking for meekness, especially out of Jesus. They wanted their Savior. They wanted their Messiah. They wanted the guy riding in on the white horse that would get rid of all their enemies and set up a powerful rule and reign that would give them everything that their hearts had ever desired. And yet, here's this guy, Jesus, saying, blessed are the meek. It doesn't seem to make sense because of what they were looking for. And in our own culture, we do the same thing. We look for those maverick types, right? We idolize the people that are the ones that are the go-getters, the people that seem to have all of the charisma, the people that seem to be the powerful people. And yet, Jesus says that blessed or fulfilled is the person who doesn't aggressively insist on his own rights or try to take them for himself, but blessed is someone who displays genuine humility because it is a picture of our genuine dependence upon God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have recognized their destitution without God. Blessed are those who mourn, who long for something better than what this world offers. Blessed are the meek, those who find that in their own strength they can never achieve what they desire, but blessed are they who find a genuine dependence upon God. And what does he say the better life is for them? That they shall inherit the earth. Many people believe, and many scholars believe, that what Jesus is speaking about here is eschatological terms. He believes that he's speaking of the end times, the coming of the messianic kingdom, where those who are meek and have placed their dependence upon God, not in their own ability, not in their own self-assertiveness, but they will have a place in God's kingdom, inheriting the earth. In other words, the thing that we have always been striving for and desiring in our own strength and power can only be ours if our dependence isn't in Christ alone. Blessed, letter E, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. The words for hunger and thirst, you know, anybody here ever been hungry and thirsty? Maybe even right now, you're thinking about lunch a little bit later today. I've been hungry and thirsty a few times, you know, specifically, I wouldn't call like, you know, just skipping a meal, that kind of thing, but I've done fasting before, especially with students. I've told you we did 30-hour famine, which was like 30 hours of fasting with high school students for a number of years when I was a youth pastor, and I'll tell you something, about halfway through that fast of 30 hours, about 15 hours in, the first time I did it, I'll be honest with you, all I could think about was cheeseburgers, like literally. That was all that was in the middle of my mind. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I had this longing for something to eat. You know, most of us have never really, truly experienced real hunger and real thirst. But even if we have, the depth of what Jesus is communicating here when he talks about hunger and thirst goes far deeper than just, hey, I haven't eaten in a while and I need a meal. What Jesus is talking about is an intense longing, an unquenchable longing. And that longing, he says, is after righteousness. Dikaiosyne is the Greek word here. It means righteousness and justice. In other words, blessed are those who have an intense longing for righteousness and justice, upright living that would characterize God's people. And he says that those who hunger and thirst for this righteousness or holiness, they will be blessed because they will be satisfied or, even better, filled. He says that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they will be filled, that he will fill them. Three key problems that I see with this in our context and world today is that when we think of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, often what we think about is, okay, what that's saying is, if I'm going to be blessed, then I need to be working harder at living a righteous life. I need to get my act together and try harder in my own strength, in my own power. I need to overcome sin. And I think that that's one of the key problems we have, is we think that somehow our righteousness is something that we need to earn. But we know intuitively from Scripture that it teaches us that no matter how hard we try, according to the law, we can never be righteous enough to satisfy the demands of the law and God's wrath. And so we still continue to do this, but we need to remember that what this passage says is not try harder to be righteous. What does it say? It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Those who have developed within their heart, as they come to an understanding of their complete destitution apart from God and their desperate need for God, and who begin to abhor the evil that is within this world, that in them is developed this longing, an intense longing for righteousness, but that longing is provided not by their own strength and power, but by God. He will satisfy and fill that longing. Another problem that I see as well is that oftentimes in our world and culture today is that we define righteousness on our own. We're very good at making up the rules of what it means to live righteously. We're very comfortable with ignoring portions of God's word and kind of making up the rules for ourselves. But this passage points us clearly not to our definition of righteousness, but God's definition of righteousness. A third problem that I see is that oftentimes there is an attitude that recognizes a lack of righteousness in ourselves. We can look at ourselves and we can see an area of life where maybe we don't measure up. But I've heard this time and time again from people, that they will look at themselves, they will see sin, a lack of righteousness, and then say something to the effect of, but it's just who I am, I can't change. And let me tell you something. What that does is it flies in the face of what Jesus is actually speaking here. When we become satisfied, when we say that I can no longer progress in my righteousness and allow God to work in my life, we are no longer hungering and thirsting and longing after what God truly desires for us so that we would experience that blessed life. If we ever come to the place where we have told ourselves that this is just who I am, this is just the way that I'm wired, then we quench the work that God desires to do in us and give us his righteousness. Blessed are those who continually, unquenchably hunger and thirst for righteousness. For when they do, God will satisfy their desire, not by their own working, but by giving the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Letter F, blessed are the merciful. The word merciful here is the Greek word eleemon. It means merciful and compassionate. It's the first of four beatitudes. The first four beatitudes express in one way or another our dependence upon God, but these next three begin to flow out of that dependence. And the beatitude here is fairly straightforward. People who show mercy on others will themselves be the recipients of mercy. As we talked over these past couple weeks about the idea of being resilient and having a resilient faith, we talked about resilient relationships. And within that, one of the things that we often struggle with is showing mercy to other people. We talked about the passage of Scripture where Jesus specifically says, if you show mercy to others, God will show mercy to you. If you do not show mercy to others, he will not show mercy to you. This flows in the same vein here, blessed are the merciful. The idea behind it is that those who show mercy will themselves be the recipient of mercy. Don't be confused, though. The passage does not speak of those that are engaging and just giving occasionally a merciful impulse in showing mercy, but it's talking about those whose habitual merciful deeds are a response to God's love and of those who are living by his grace. And the blessing, the better life that we experience in this, is that when we show mercy, we shall also receive that mercy in return. Letter G, blessed are the pure in heart. The word for heart, cardia, it's heart or inner man in our culture. Heart is used of a physical organ as a way of referring to our emotions. However, in scripture, it represents the very control center of our mind or of the will. And the word that is used here of pure is katharos. It means clean, pure, or spotless. And what he says here is that blessed are the pure in heart is in total contrast to the outward, superficial, hypocritical religion of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus walked into in that day. Jesus said that in the inner man, that it's in the very core of his being that God requires purity. The Pharisees were interested in the outward works that they could do. But throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the thing that we see the most is that Jesus is most concerned with capturing your heart, not the deeds that you physically do. Why? Because when God captures your heart, you will automatically, the outflow of that will be that righteousness and that holiness and that purity of heart. Listen to what Proverbs 4:23 says. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17 says, you do not delight in sacrifice, O God, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart you, God, will not despise. All throughout scripture, we see that God reminds his people, like, look, there's this sacrificial system, but honestly, the point in of itself isn't the sacrifice and just going through the motions and the action. It was meant to help you to understand the depth of my love for you so that you would yield your heart to me. God has always been pursuing the hearts of his creation that turned against him. And what God desires of his people is holiness, purity of heart. And for those whose hearts are pure, he has promised this better life, that they shall see God. A more literal translation from the Greek is that they shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. It tells us that an intimate knowledge of and fellowship with God is reserved for the pure in heart, for those who are striving after holiness. Letter H, blessed are the peacemakers. The Greek word eirenopoios means to make peace. There's a quality here of peaceableness, a disinclination to engage in disputes that is admirable. But Jesus is talking about so much more than that. He's not just talking about peacekeepers, but peacemakers, people who will come and bring into hostility and bring the quarrelsome together. For people that emphasize this ideal of being peacemakers, this life is better because it says they shall be called the sons of God. As God's peacemakers, we are promised the glorious blessing of eternal sonship in his eternal kingdom. I've spent so much time. I wish I could download for you, but I don't have time. All of the things I've been learning about this over this past week, I'm still in the middle of my third Greek class, and we've been speaking about adoption and this picture of being called a son or a child of God. Like the very picture that we ourselves, without God, have been orphaned, that we are completely lost and destitute, and the beauty of what God has done of not only accepting us and bringing us into his family, but literally making us heirs, giving us full rights of sonship, full rights of all of his inheritance. The beauty of the life that God offers that is so much better than the world for these peacemakers is that we will be called sons of God, that we will receive the fullness of his inheritance. Finally, letter I, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Greek word dioko, meaning pursue, persecute, or hunt. And what's interesting to me as I think about this is that it sounds crazy to say blessed are people who are persecuted. When we think of persecution, we think that how could that possibly be a blessing? But I want you to think about what Jesus says here. From the very beginning to this very point, blessed are those people, the poor in spirit, people who have recognized the depth of their need for God and their complete destitution without him. Blessed are those who mourn, those people who have come to the place as they look at evil and sin and experience the brokenness of this world, that they recognize just how incredibly lost it is and they long for something that is better. Blessed are the meek, those who humble themselves and recognize their need for a dependence upon God. As we go on and on and on and come to this final point of blessed are those who are persecuted, what we see is that these people that are persecuted are blessed. The reason that they experience blessing in the midst of this is for the very reasons that they have come to the end of themselves. That they look at the world and everything that it has to offer, and they say to themselves, it pales in comparison to what God offers to me, even to the point that I would be willing to give it all up so that I could receive Jesus. What does he say? The reason you are blessed is because the kingdom of heaven is yours. And it is far greater than anything that this world would offer you. As Jesus spoke these words into the culture of his day, there was no doubt that people were expecting to hear the opposite of what Jesus said. But what Jesus came to do was to correct the lack of understanding, the spiritual confusion that people had, and to truly set the record straight about what it looks like to be one of the people that is an inheritor of the kingdom of God and to experience the blessed life that comes from doing so. And what I want you to catch and answer this morning is this final question. Why is it that this identity is so essential? Why is it essential for us as followers of Jesus Christ to get this right? What does Jesus say just a few verses later? He says, you are the salt of the earth. He says, you have unique qualities that stand out and that bring life to the world. When you stand out as different, you show the world that there is something better that they are longing for. And they may not know it. They may not know what it looks like or how to attain it. But you are the salt of the earth. And so when you live within this identity, you are the one that brings to them that message. And he says, you are also the light of the world. In other words, let your testimony of the good life that God has provided, that is better than this world has, be something that you proclaim regularly to the world that is around you. Not just with your words, but with the way that you live to honor Jesus Christ. And so I'd ask us this morning that simple question. As we reflect on the Sermon on the Mount, as we think about this broken world and how we constantly try to wrestle through it to find our fulfillment, when you think about all that Jesus offers, does it bring you to the end of yourself? Does it bring you to that place of recognizing that Jesus truly has something better? And are you pursuing it with all that you have? Let's pray. Lord, the words that you give us in this sermon are deep and they are rich. Even in our short time together this morning, Father, we can't possibly unearth all that is there from your Spirit. But there is so much that you are seeking to teach us. As we look at the brokenness of this world that surrounds us, that there is a much better life that you have provided. And the world needs it. The world needs Jesus. But the only way that the world will meet you, Lord, is when we reflect the identity that you have created for us to live in, so that people can see just how better the life is that you offer. So God, as we consider this and we look at these different character traits, through your Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak into our hearts, that you would help us to reflect on our own lives, that you would help us to see the areas where maybe we fall short, and that, Father, you would continue to cause within us to develop a deep heart and a deep longing for you. That truly, Lord, we would become those who are pure in heart. That we are those whose hearts have been given to you. That you are the one that we long for. And that we would submit and surrender all that we are to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the morning when I
forgive me, Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me, Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, and when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus.
Service this morning. Again, if you have any prayer needs that you would like someone to pray with about, our team would love that opportunity to pray with you. We have our prayer team that'll be over here on the right-hand side, and so please come forward, and at any point this morning at the close of the service, they would love to walk you over to the prayer room and have that opportunity to pray together as well. Again, thank you for your faithful giving as you leave today at the buckets at the back. There's a place for you to leave your tithes or offerings if you brought those with you. But, you know, what's interesting is that as we talk about this identity that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 5 and this blessed life that we experience when we live within that identity, it may leave you in a place of going like, well, then how do I attain it? Like, how do I get there? It seems like I've got a whole lot of work to do. And over the next many weeks, as we move into summer, we're going to dive into a series together entitled Abide, where we're going to be taking a look at spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And we're going to begin to do so and set a framework for them next week by taking a look at John 15. And having a true understanding of spiritual disciplines and what it is that they are meant to do and how they are meant to guide us in this Christian life to experience the fullness of the blessed life that God has designed for us. I hope and pray that you will come back and join us. It's going to be a deep, rich time. Our preaching team has been working on this tirelessly, and many of our pastors are going to participate. But I believe that you'll be blessed as we dig into God's word and continue to do so together to experience all that God has for us. Allow me me to pray for you as we leave today. Father, I thank you for the time that we've had together again this morning to worship you. And Lord, I pray that your word would continue to seek deeply in our hearts. The things that we have studied, the things that we have read this morning, that Father, your spirit would continue to speak to us and speak into our lives. Most importantly, God, that you would be shaping and transforming our hearts so that our desire becomes less and less for this world and more hungering and thirsting for you. And as that takes place, Lord, our desire is that you would develop within us a character and a life that is lived in such a way that no matter what season we're walking through, that we would walk around with the hope of eternity, and that the world would see it, and that it would speak a million words to them about how good you are and how great the life is that you offer to us when we submit and surrender our hearts to you. So Father, for each of us and for this congregation today as they go out from here, Father, I pray that you would allow them to experience that blessed life this week, and as that they live it out, that you would give them many opportunities to speak the good news of your Son Jesus Christ to those that you bring into their lives. We give you thanks. We offer this day to you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week serving the Lord.